If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7 today. Luke chapter 7. And last week we started to think about some kingdom encounters, how Jesus met with people, and that though those encounters were personal and they were historic, and they changed actual lives, they also demonstrated a reality about the kingdom of God, universal truths about how God's kingdom meets with ordinary people. And today we're thinking about Jesus' encounter with a centurion and his servant, and it's something that tells us about true authority. So Luke chapter 7 and the first 10 verses. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He wasn't far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the man who'd been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I want to tell you a couple of quick stories about authority. When a guy called Christian Herter was governor of Massachusetts, he was running for a second term in office, and after a busy session of chasing votes and not having any lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late in the afternoon, he was starving. As he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the lady serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," said the woman, "only one per customer." Now, the governor was, by all accounts, a modest and unassuming man, but he decided it was time to throw his weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I am the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" said the woman. "I am the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along." When Jimmy Carter was president of the United States, Amy Carter had trouble with an assignment. It was on a Friday night, and the assignment was due in on Monday. So she asked her mom. It was a question about the Industrial Revolution. Her mom, surprise, surprise, didn't know much about the Industrial Revolution. And because it was a complicated one, she asked an aide to seek clarification from the Labour Department. They placed a rush on the order because Amy's assignment needed to be in on Monday. Thinking that this was a serious request from the President himself, the Labour Department official cranked up the government computer, kept a full team of technicians and programmers working overtime all weekend, costing several $100,000. There was a massive computer printout. It was delivered by truck to the White House on a Sunday afternoon, and Amy showed up in class with the official answer the following day. But her history teacher gave her a C. Now that's authority, isn't it? The whole of the American government, hundreds of thousands of dollars. But the history teacher didn't like it. You know, we all struggle with authority. Authority in different spheres of life. We struggle with submitting to authority at times. We struggle not to abuse authority when we have it. We like to have authority over things. I bet in many houses here there's a battle over who has the remote control. And the one who has it is happy as a king. But when it doesn't work, or when the computer won't work, or when the video won't work, we get mad. We throw our toys out of the pram. We like to have authority or control over circumstances. We'd like to think that we can exercise control over our environment. We want the weather to be right. We want it to rain when we need rain. We want there to be sun when we need sun. We want it to be sunny on our holidays and to rain the rest of the time. We want it to rain at night and be sunny in the day. We want to have control over traffic when we need it. We don't mind the queue the other way being tough. We just don't like it our way. We like to have control and authority when it comes to queues in shops. And the frustration and the anger that comes when plans are foiled, thank you, by rain, by traffic jams, by shop queues. We like to exercise authority or control over people. We might do it smilingly and nicely because we're Christians, but we want people to fit in with our plans and our desires. And the frustration and the anger that comes with colleagues who won't do it our way, or a boss who makes us do it his way. And if we can't boss our spouses about because they won't let us, then we boss the kids about. And if we can't boss the kids about because they won't let us, we get a dog. Cats just seem to be impervious. You have to get a dog. We want to be in control. We struggle with anyone or anything that takes control off us. And I would say that pretty much we all have problems both understanding and submitting to God's authority too. Because our God becomes too small and we get too big. What right does he have? What right does anyone have to tell us what to do? And that's where it all goes so badly wrong. I want to look at this account and see what it teaches us about authority and how that can help us and encourage us. We're thinking first about faith and understanding. The centurion is a fascinating man because he understands something that almost no one else seemed to understand at the time. He understands Jesus' authority. Listen to this. He says, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." So what he's saying is, I understand about authority. I'm under authority. I'm in authority. And I understand about your authority. And Jesus was amazed at him. He said, "I've not found such faith even in Israel." The centurion represented the authority of Rome. He was a man of authority and under authority. Jesus represented the authority of God. He was God himself. On this earth, he did only what his Father told him to do, but he had the full authority of God. He had the same kind of authority over diseases and demons and death that the Roman government had over the centurion and that he had over his subordinates. I like Star Trek. Not too much. I'm not a Trekkie. But I did like the one series that had... Did you ever have Captain Picard? You know, the baldy one. The Brit with the nice accent. A bit more sophisticated than, you know, those Americans. Yeah. Anyway, enough about Americans. And he had this lovely thing that he said. They decide on some radical plan of action. And then he would just say these words, "Make it so." The power of that man, he sat in his big chair and he just said, "Make it so." Think about creation. And God said, let there be light. Make it so. And there was. Think of the vastness of creation and God, in a word, made it so. Now listen to this. Colossians 1, verse 15, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created for him, by him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Wow. That's Jesus. All power, all authority, created all things. Gave it all up to reconcile us to God. If you look at Jesus throughout the New Testament, I'm sorry about coughing straight into this microphone, I can't avoid it. We are not talking about Jesus as some dress-wearing, silky-haired guru. He had authority over sin. He declared people forgiven. When the Pharisees got a bit uptight about that, he said, well, okay, what's it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or be healed? Well, I'll heal him, just to show. He had authority over sickness. He made people well. He had authority over death. He said, Lazarus, come out. He needed to say, Lazarus, come out, otherwise everyone would have. And it was a big crematorium. And that could have been a bit smelly. He had authority over the wind. It just went still when he spoke. He could do all kinds of things with water. He could make it go still instead of being a wave. He could make it hold his weight when he walked on it. He could turn it into wine. Now that's quite impressive. He had authority over demons, who took people's sanity and health and speech or whatever. They had no choice but to obey what Jesus said. Didn't even need to be there. Distance was no object. That's the kind of God we worship. That's the kind of authority he has. Many people today don't understand or believe in the staggering power of Jesus. They may never have seen it or experienced it. They have no faith that things can or will ever change in their lives. And today I want to say to you, meet the real God. Meet the real Jesus. He's the same today as he ever was. His power is at work today. It's not as much as it should be or could be. We don't see it as much as we should or could. And we'll talk more about that later. But it's time to understand the power and authority that Jesus has in this world today. And as you do, your faith will grow. It's about understanding Jesus' authority. It's about understanding Jesus' love. If you look at verse 4, a group of people come to Jesus. They plead earnestly with him and they say, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. He's a good man. He's a kind man. Now it's your turn, God. Do your stuff. Doesn't that sum up the way we often think? Doesn't it? I've done my bit. Now you do your bit. Doesn't it? Don't we sometimes try to emotionally blackmail God? By saying, I've done my bit, you do your bit. And if he doesn't do his bit the way we like it, we sulk. We remove our affection from him. Well, that's going to work, isn't it? People ignore and disobey God for the vast majority of their lives. Then they think they have a right to demand that he bails them out when they need it. And actually, it's not true. That man didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve a thing from God. We don't deserve a thing from God. If we get what we deserve, we're stuffed. It's bad news. But what does the man himself say in verse 6? Don't deserve it. Don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even come out to see you. I'm out of my depth. Don't deserve it, but I need it and I ask for it. Now that's more like it. And Jesus chooses to do it. The man says, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus says the word. He longs to help us. He longs to meet our needs. He's on a rescue mission to help those who need helping, but not on our terms. Not on our proud terms. Not on our stubborn terms. The centurion came not just with faith in Jesus' power and authority, believing he could, but he also came in need, knowing he had no claim, and understanding and trusting in Jesus' love and grace. And he saw an amazing miracle. Jesus marveled at the faith of this man. It's recorded there's only two occasions in the Bible when Jesus marveled. He marveled at the faith of the centurion, and he marveled at the unbelief of Israel. There they are. Why don't we see more evidence of that power today? One of the reasons is that we don't understand God and Jesus' authority, God and Jesus' love. The church is often like Israel. Our unbelief amazes God. And today, for some of you, it's a day to start believing again in the power of God and the love of God. We've thought about faith and understanding. Now we're thinking about authority and love. Power and love. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Very familiar words. Jesus, we read, has got ultimate authority. One day, it'll happen. Whether we like it or not, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know whether people are going to see it or people are going to be forced to say it simply by their will being brought in line with God's glory. I don't know. But this whole passage about Jesus' authority came out of his death. Because Jesus doesn't grab authority like a power-hungry tyrant. It's his by right. He doesn't use it for his gain, but for our good. He takes responsibility for us. He loves us. He cares for us. And listen to this. He really, really, really does know what's best for us. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is outside time, so he sees the past, he sees the present, he sees the future. Now, I reckon that makes him in a slightly better position than we are to make wise decisions for our good, don't you? Is there anyone here who is outside time? Some of you look like you're outside time, but you're not. Is there anyone here who is everywhere at once? No. Is there anyone here who knows everything? I know some of you think you do, but is there anyone here who really knows everything? No. So when will we get it that God knows best? When will we cease to fight him at every corner? Real authority comes out of that. Jesus, who knows everything, who sees everything, laid down his life for us. So he's not just in a better position because he knows best, but because he loves perfectly. Duty and pleasure. Do you ever say it's a pleasure and not mean it? Sometimes we mean it. Maybe sometimes we don't. But serving someone willingly because we love them and we want to please them brings a pleasure that serving someone who we have to simply doesn't. And we were designed to be in that sort of relationship with God, to trust that he's good, that he's for our good, to trust his wisdom and power and love, and to find pleasure in bringing him pleasure. Knowing that he has our good at heart, he will lead us in the right paths if we'll only follow. Now, pretty much the only times in my life I am truly miserable is when I'm disobeying God. But I still have that struggle at times. And I think that must be because I'm profoundly stupid. But I am human. And I'm trying to shorten the gap between thinking I'm miserable and thinking, maybe this could be something to do with me and God. The trouble is because we don't understand about God's amazing goodness and his authority. Because we only see a tiny part of the journey and not the whole destination. We trust our own judgment, don't we? God says, go there. And we go, I'm not going there. It looks dangerous. God says, I'll give you this strength. We say, it looks hard. I can't see over the top of there. I can't see around the corner. And God says, but I can. And we say, thanks, but no thanks. And then we say, God, why are you making us miserable? We're miserable now, God. Make us happy. Duh. Let's talk about authority and obedience now. But before we do, I want to take you back into the 1970s, where... do you have Clark shoes over here? Well, there was a time in my life when there was something that I wanted so badly it almost made me ache and I didn't get it. And it was Clark's tracker shoes. Now, if you're back in the 70s, you might just about remember them. They were decent school shoes, but they had a compass in the heel. How good is that? And everybody had them, except me, and I hated it. These Clark's tracker shoes, because you could do anything, you'd never get lost with a compass in your heel. Oh, no. Now, the trouble is that the quality control wasn't that brilliant. But in our school, there were a variety of people. There were people like me who didn't have the shoes. There were those who did have the shoes, but the compass was broken. So they did try to use it. But they often failed miserably and were found all over the world, really. Some of them had the accurate compass and they took it out and they looked at it and they could show that it pointed to north, but they never used it. And then there was a fourth category who used their compass for serious dib-dib-dib activities and went scouting and orienteering and various things like that. Not guides, they weren't for girls. Too serious for girls. Now, there's a sense in which, for us, like those Clark's tracker shoes, when we look around the world, there are some people who have no compass. They have no sense of spiritual direction. There are those that do have a sense of the spiritual, but it's broken, and it leads them in the wrong direction. There are some who have the right compass. They have a basis of belief in God and Jesus, but it makes absolutely no impact on their lives. They have the direction, they don't follow it. And there are some who found their map and their direction for life, and they follow it. So many talk about powerless faith, powerless religion. What's the point? It makes no difference. Listen to these words from Jesus, Matthew 28 and verse 18, part of the commission that we have. Jesus came to the disciples and said, this is really important. He didn't say that. I'm saying that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has complete authority. He sends the disciples. He will be with them to the very end of the age. When he spoke to his disciples earlier on in Matthew, he called them to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Not only is God with us to the end of the age, but we have the authority of Jesus. You say, okay, so if we've got that authority, why don't we see it? Why don't we see it? Why don't we have that kind of authority? And here's the thing. Because it comes with obedience. You go out and do that, and you'll have my authority. And we go, yeah, I don't want to make disciples of all nations. Don't want to baptize people. No. I don't want to teach people to obey all the things that you've commanded them. They won't like it. I don't do it anyway. But I want you to be with me to the very end of the age. I don't want to trust you and trust your love, but I want to have authority to cast out demons. Oh yeah, I like that. When we do the stuff that Jesus tells us to do, then we're able to walk in his authority and power. We want the benefits of God's power with none of the responsibility. When we trust and obey and follow, then we can begin to see that kingdom authority in our own lives. But we won't if we don't. God could force our obedience, but he longs for a relationship. He loves us and he wants us to love him, to serve him out of love, not fear, not necessity. And the truth is that when we do exercise control and choice in our lives, we are so often actually controlled by our passions, actually controlled by our desires in a way that leads us to weakness instead of strength. We fight God being in control, but he wants and knows what's best for us. And often the very worst thing that can happen in your life and my life is for us to get what we want. Imagine your kids if they got everything they wanted. What a nightmare that would be. They'd be spoilt. They would eat everything that's bad for them, including dirt. They would go into places that cause death and injury. But they make us feel, don't they, like we're so unloving at times when we don't give them what they want and give them what they need. Seen the link between us and God? The reason we make decisions that our children don't understand and sometimes hate us for is because we see and know things that they don't, and because we love them and want the best for them. That, with bells on, is the way God works with us. But because we don't see it all, and because we're immature, we're so often focused on our wants. Maturity is about coming closer to those wise choices that are in line with God's choices. In the 14th century, there was a guy called Reynold III. He was a duke in what's now known as Belgium. He was grossly overweight, and he was commonly called by his Latin nickname Crassus, which means fat. So even the Latins call people fatty. After a violent quarrel, Reynold's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynold, but he didn't kill him. What he did was he built a room around him and promised that he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This wouldn't have been difficult for most people because the room had several windows. It had a door of near normal size. Nothing was locked. Nothing was barred. The problem was Reynold's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. But Edward knew that his older brother, he knew what he was like, and each day he bought him a variety of delicious foods. And instead of dieting his way out of prison, he just got larger and larger. Edward was accused of cruelty. He got a ready answer. He said, "My brother's not a prisoner. He can leave whenever he so wills." Reynold stayed in that room for 10 years. He was never released until Edward died in battle, but then his health was so ruined, he died within a year. He was a prisoner of his appetite. Our enemy will tempt us to be prisoners of our appetites. He will always tempt us to fight against God being in control. He will tell us that serving God is like imprisonment. He will bring a whole bunch of tasty morsels to us and say, "Here, try these. These are delicious. These are lovely." And they will be part of what imprisons us. He'll tempt us right at the point of our weakness. He'll use our desires and our passions and our appetites to hold us prisoner, while all the time he tells us we're free. He will help us to ruin our spiritual health until we become progressively ineffective. Satan wants us, he wants to make us, he wants to keep us powerless. And for us, our love for God will have real power, our love for others will have real power when it's released from having to be in control. We think that if we don't have control, then we're out of control. But if we don't have control but give God control, that's a very different matter. It's not out of control at all. And we need to relinquish power with God. I wonder what areas you're struggling with where you've never given control to him, where you've not let him be God, where you've not accepted his will and his call on your life. I wonder where you're fighting what he's trying to do in your life by wrong attitudes, by resisting his will, by refusing to submit to his hand on your life. Do you need to hand over to him today? I want to tell you this morning, you've got nothing to fear from someone who loves us so much he'd die for us. And I want to encourage you today to go for it. Ask for God's help to experience the power of his love in your life as you lay down the love of exercising power over your own life. Ask for God's help to experience the power of that love reaching into other people's lives as you lay down the love of exercising power over other people's lives. Ask for his Spirit's help to convict you about where that's true. At church, at home, at work, where? Alex Haley, who's the author of Roots, has got a picture in his office which shows a turtle sitting on top of a fence. The picture's there to remind him of a lesson that he learned long ago. If you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. And Alex Haley says, "Whenever I start thinking, 'Wow, isn't it amazing what I've done?' I look at the picture and I remember how this turtle, me, got up on that post." We can so easily forget our total dependence on God. We can forget that his kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. That Jesus, our supreme example, could only achieve his mission by true humility. By giving up rights, by giving up position in order to serve God, the Father he loved and trusted. By giving up everything in order to serve us. And today, for some, it's an encouragement to start doing it God's way. Begin or return to doing it the Jesus way. You want to see God's power? You need to submit to his authority. People are being set free, being delivered, being healed, It's happening today in this world. It's happening today in this church. And it happens when people give up the power struggle with God. When they trust and obey. When they do it His way and not theirs. Because they understand God's power and authority. Because they understand God's grace and love. If we find security from being in control, we are gravely misled. Because we're not in control. We just think we are. None of us are in control. All of us, looking at it humanly speaking, are going to be at the whim of circumstances which are constantly beyond our control. So we will live a life based on frustration. If things won't do what we want them to do, if people won't do what we want them to do, if circumstances won't go the way we want them to go. And how often are we like that? As if by the effort of our little wills, we can make it all go right. And how often does that lead to disappointment and frustration and even anger? But if we're able to say, God, we trust you. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with the things that are beyond our control, and we trust you to be in control. What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to submit to your lordship? We'll trust you for the bit over the mountain that we can't see. We'll trust you for the bit round the corner that we can't see. There is peace. There is power. And there we will begin to experience some of the authority of Jesus in our lives as we submit to the authority of Jesus over us. Just bow your heads in prayer. Two things. Someone's had a word this morning about a picture of an island, and that's people who are detached from everyone else. Maybe here physically, but they're isolated emotionally and spiritually. And God's encouraging you to come and receive prayer this morning. Allow God to touch you. But there's just a few people who specifically are being challenged because there's an area in their life that they refuse to give to God this morning. And when I say, Jesus is Lord, they look at that area and they say, Jesus is not Lord. If you're not at that place where you are prepared for him to be Lord, I'm not talking to you. But if you're at that place where you're prepared to hand over lordship of that and surrender, then I'm going to ask you in a moment just to stand so we can pray for you and so that God can break something in you and bring you freedom. It's an area in your life where you're not prepared to submit to Jesus' authority. And today, you really, truly want to say yes. If you just stand now. We're going to pray now. I want to thank you for your courage in standing. I want to pray for you. Say, Heavenly Father, you see into the hearts of these people. You know what the battle is. You know what the struggles are. You know that they've taken a step towards you. And Lord, I want to thank you that you always respond. That when people come in need and humility, when people say the word, you say the word. Just want to ask, Lord, that you'll cement those steps that have been taken today. I want to ask right now that you'll bring release from any bondage. That in Jesus' name, by the power of his blood, you'll break any hold that the enemy has in these areas right now. And that you'll bring freedom and release and peace. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please sit down. Thank you. Our time's over, as ever. If you want help or you want prayer, then the area over there is set aside for that. And I encourage people, if someone goes over there and you see them on their own, to go in the authority that God's given you and minister to them. And look forward to seeing you next week. Amen.